Little front row joke you folks in the back don't get. I handed Brother Perkins' Bible to him and joked about it being an RSV. Do you know what that stands for? NIV. Non-inspired version, yeah. And the RSV is worse than that even. Well, open your KJV. Open the real word of God, amen? Open it up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Before I read the scripture, we're going to just kind of go through a little portion here tonight and talk about it. Before I get into it, let me say this. We teach in the Bible college and church, of course, and you'll never learn much about the Bible till you rightly divide the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." Now, if you're not going to be ashamed of your Bible knowledge, you've got to rightly divide it. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, it means putting things in the right place. Do you understand there's some places in the Bible where the devil is speaking? There's some places in the Bible that give some commands that you're not supposed to obey. You better rightly divide it. A lot of folks approach the Bible like, when I open the Bible, everything in there is for me to do. Better watch it. You'll be in trouble with that. Some things you better not do. And there's some folks giving some bad advice occasionally in the Bible. Amen? Rightly divide it. I know you, especially how these things happen in student body in college, because there's a lot of discussion goes among themselves. We used to joke when we'd have the coffee pot break at college. The students would go in, and whatever the professor had been teaching, then we'd rehash it for 10 minutes. And y'all never done that, have you? No. But we used to do that sometime, and you got to watch it. We'd say, "Is that coffee room theology, or did you get that out of the Bible class?" there's a whole big difference sometimes there. But rightly dividing it, getting it in the right place. If not, you'll sure mislead yourself. In the stories and parables that Jesus taught, especially as we go through the New Testament, before he is crucified and before he rises from the dead, before the veil in the temple is split in two, you don't really find the plan of salvation. Did you know that? Yeah, some of you look like, oh, you can just, no. You got Israel under the law. That's not the plan of salvation. We'll get into that a little bit here in a minute, but for instance, while that is true, you and I have been deeper in the Bible. We know what John wrote. We know John 3:16. We know the salvation verses in John. We know how to get over to Romans and the Roman road and all the salvation. Because we know that, then we can look back on what Jesus sometimes taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right? You can see in that, and you can read into that the plan of salvation, but it's really not there. If that's all you had, it's not there. They're living under the law back there before Christ was crucified. You understand that? Yeah. Now, you break your neck on some of that stuff if you don't rightly divide it. It's okay in principle-wise now. Sometimes spiritual principles, I give you, for instance, Matthew chapter 10, don't turn to it, but I'll quote at it. Matthew chapter 10, around verse 30, 32, 35, right in there. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." Now that's accurate. But you could have done that before he died on the cross and it would have saved you. Do you understand that? Because we know the plan of salvation, we know Romans 10:11, "Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed," don't we? So we read that back in, and the principle is right, but it's still not teaching salvation there. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Say, well, that's no benefit. Oh, it's all kind of benefit to us. And we see what is building up. And the truth is that a lot of folks, heresies are started, cults are started, all kind of isms, because people cannot rightly divide the Bible and do not get it in its right place and where the truth is being taught. You got those today that'll teach you can lose your salvation, and that the church is going through the tribulation period because they're messed up on Matthew 24. They don't understand the Lord Jesus, still alive, still in his body before he was crucified, is talking to the Jews about what's going to happen to them in the tribulation period. And as the verse over there says, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's in Matthew 24. So you got people saying the only way you can stay saved, you got to work at it, you got to hold on to it, you got to endure to the end or you won't make it. That's not for a Christian in this day. That's for a Jew in the tribulation period trying to make it to the end, running from the Antichrist and all the bad stuff that's coming on the earth. Are you following me on that? Therefore, I'm just going to go tonight to something very familiar with you. In Luke chapter 10, I'm going to talk to you about the story of the Good Samaritan. And do you know you could help all the neighbors in the world and that wouldn't save your soul? Do you understand that? Now we can see some principles and some truths as we kind of look through the verses here. We can learn character truths. We learn as we learn about human weaknesses. We'll see that in the story tonight. We can even learn about God's love and God's grace as it's typified. We learn all that. But if you didn't already know the plan of salvation, you wouldn't see it in there for nothing because it's not in there. See? All right, let's pick it up. Let's begin in about verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that sounds like a salvation question. But this is the whole foundation now of why Jesus goes ahead and tells him the story. This lawyer. Now, what kind of lawyer? He wasn't dealing with red lights and criminal law as we think about a lawyer today. He was a religious lawyer. He was dealing with the laws of Judaism. And that was his proper title. No doubt about it. And he's tempting the Lord Jesus, calls him Master. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now Jesus doesn't give him John 3:16 because that hadn't happened yet. He hadn't died on the cross. He doesn't give him Romans 10:9. He's staying in the context of where the lawyer lives and where the question the lawyer asks comes from. Now, inherit in this, where he uses the word inherit eternal life, is a works thing. It's a keeping the law thing. It's keeping the religious Judaism rites, ceremonies, and so forth. But look what the Lord says back to him, verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the what? Law. He didn't say what's written in Romans or what's written in John. He says what's written in the law. All right, that takes you back to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, right? So I said, what's written in the law? And then notice where he says, how readest thou? What does he mean? How do you understand it? What's your interpretation? What would you say the law says about the question you just asked me is what he's saying. How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and he's doing it right. He got it right. See, it wasn't his lack of understanding. He had a plan. He was tempting the Lord Jesus. He was trying to trap the Lord Jesus. It wasn't he thought he could learn something he didn't already know. He already knew. And he confesses it here. And he answered, love the Lord God with all thy heart. And finally he says, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, everything he said in verse 27, you can believe him or not believe him. Here's what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart. Well, lawyer, do you love him with all? Well, yes, I do. Well, I couldn't prove he didn't. If I was standing there and I asked him, do you love the Lord with all your heart? Yes, I do. I couldn't prove it any different. And with all my soul, yes, I do. I love him with all my soul. I couldn't prove it any different. I'd have to take his word for it, right? You understand what I'm saying? And with all thy strength, and he's professing to have done that. But watch it. With all thy mind, that's still something you can't see. But finally, and thy neighbor as thyself. Uh-oh, that's something you can see. All the rest of it you can't see. But you can see that. That's an action. That's an action produced from what you do or do not believe on the inside. See? Now, like James says, faith without works is dead. He's saying, I'll show you my faith by my works, right? You read that in the book of James? But here the lawyers saying to the Lord Jesus, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. But Jesus is fixing to test him on the neighbor business. Watch it, verse 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. He gave the right quote. What does Jesus say? This do, and thou shalt live. Okay, Mr. Lawyer, if you've done all you said, yeah, you got it right. That's the way you inherit eternal life. And it was there under the law. But let's go a little bit farther on this thing. This do, and thou shalt live. But then look at the next word, B-U-T, but, verse 29. Conjunction that changes across the street, changes the truth, the opposite. But he, who, the lawyer, he willing to what? Justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Why was he justifying himself? Because Jesus knew, while you say you do all that believing, you don't have no action behind it. You hadn't proven you love your neighbor like yourself. And so why is the lawyer, he's speaking back now to justify himself. You know, we're all good at that. Make excuse, justify ourselves. That's what the lawyer's doing now, because if he's going to justify himself, there must have been something wrong with self. He must be trying to cover up something. He's trying to get by what he was not doing, and he was not treating the neighbor right. Jesus, who knew everything, knew all about him, and the lawyer's heart's smiting him now, because he knows where he's coming short. I don't know what particular thing God brought to his mind, but he brought something concerning the neighbor, and thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, that's pretty hard to do. Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? I got some good neighbors, but I don't love them as myself. Neither do you. Don't lie to me. Amen. That's the flesh. That's human nature. Let's be honest. That's an impossibility in the flesh. But the lawyers profess to do that. Now Jesus is exposing him. And that's what the story of the Good Samaritan has all about. That's the foundation. That's why the Lord Jesus is doing it. And he says, but willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and here it is, well, who's my neighbor? Oh, yes, I've heard that as a preacher. And who is my neighbor? Had an old farmer say to me one time, I think the man was saved, hard worker, raised his family right. But I took the church, country church, and I told them before I took it what I was going to do in my preaching. They didn't believe me. Some of them didn't. I said, I'm going to preach separation. I'm going to preach righteousness. And I went down a list. And one of the things I said on the list was, I'm going to preach tithing. Well, amen, amen, and amen. But we, in their hearts, they didn't believe I would. But I did. I did. And that caused some disturbance. Why? Because they didn't. Most folks, if you preach it, can say amen if they're doing it, and if they say, oh, me, if they're not. And so I remember that very much as a young person. By the way, I told this church the same thing when I come, and I've done it too. And we'll keep doing it. But anyway, to justify himself, he asked, who is my neighbor? But I remember this old farmer said to me, had preached on tithing. And he said to me at the door, that's where preachers catch it sometimes, at the door when they're shaking hands. especially young preachers. Nobody's scared of them yet. Old ones don't have it quite as bad. But he come by and he said, it made me think of what this lawyer said. And who is my neighbor? And here's what he said. Preacher, how can an old farmer figure his tithe? Same question as this lawyer asked. How can an old farmer figure his tithe? Quick as a flash, the Lord gave me an answer. And the answer was this. Figure it like it was coming to you. That's all I said. And I could see the color change in his face. I nailed him. I suspect this lawyer's face changed when Jesus got through with him here. He was trying to trap the Lord. Who is my neighbor? How can I do that? This is what he was saying. Who is my neighbor? How would I know which one to do it to? Verse 30. And Jesus answering him said, a certain man. Was there such a man? Probably so. Maybe the Lord knew about it. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it is downhill, Scotty, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jericho's the cursed city, by the way. You remember that? After Joshua brought the walls down, God brought the walls down for Joshua, there was a curse put on the city, remember? By the way, you ought to look that up. Some of you students ought to look that up. That curse is still real today. God put a curse on anybody that rebuilt the walls, and every time somebody's tried it, something bad happened to them. Still today. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Sounds like our day, don't it? I don't know where it was, thieves from the IRS or from where, but thieves. And I'm not joking too much. The biggest thief we got sometime is the government. Anyway, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So they took everything of value from him and almost took his life. Jesus tells the story, left him half dead. Now it says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved. He just gave him a glance. Somebody said, the priest passed by on the other side because he saw he'd already been robbed. Now, some of you get that in a minute. A lot of truth to that too, by the way. A lot of truth to that. But a certain priest come by, didn't want to get involved, passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he looked on him, saw him, looked on him, passed by again on the other side. Now, if you want to do a little spiritual application, and nothing wrong with that, the Levite would be typical of the law. Levite, Jewish priest, law. And it shows you the helplessness of the law to save an undone sinner. Do you know the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin? So the typology here, this fellow fell among thieves. They left him half dead. Man is depraved. You can show him all the good things he ought to do, but he don't have any power to do them. Now, that's the picture right here. That's the picture. What this certain man that fell among thieves needed was a grace that's going to be provided when the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And it went into effect instantly while he was still on the cross when the dying thief cried out to him and said, Lord, remember thou hast me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody said, how could the thief get saved? Well, he couldn't come down and work for it. He couldn't come down and keep the law. He was already a criminal. He was already a thief. He was hanging up there right. He had no hope. Nothing he could do. He couldn't even come down and get baptized. Nothing he could do to save himself. But the one thing he did do, and that was recognize Jesus. And Jesus died before the thief died. That's important. Because it was when Jesus died that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, rent in twain. That thief couldn't be saved until that veil had been rent. No, he couldn't come down and get baptized, but he met the Lord Jesus in paradise later, because Jesus made a new open way the law couldn't make. This Levite couldn't help this man that fallen among thieves. He couldn't get up. He had no strength left. He was half dead. And so the priest, the Levite, the Jewish priest, representing the law, come by and looked on him, but he passed on because he was helpless. He could not save this man. Now, you know, that's still a spiritual picture. The reason we know the picture so well is because we already know the rest of the New Testament. We know the gospel. We know Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day. We understand that. But Jesus is given a picture here. And yes, we can see the picture of love and the picture of grace. And it says, but a certain, doesn't say who he was, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now the priest came by chance. But the Samaritan was on a certain journey. He had a goal. He had a place to go. He had a job to do. He had a purpose. He was moving on. This Samaritan was, as he journeyed, came where he was. You ever hear that song? And some of y'all maybe have sang it, been a long time. But he came where I was. That's a good one. That's got a real gospel message in it. You think about that. I couldn't go to him. He had to come to me. And that's real, real truth there. And here we have that right here. Came where he was. This guy couldn't get out of the ditch. He didn't have any strength. He was half dead. He couldn't go to the Samaritan. The Samaritan came where he was. And when he saw him, the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. Now the Samaritan here in type certainly pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also pictures you and I that are supposed to have compassion on sinners. So all those principles are involved and spiritual types are involved. While yet the whole plan of salvation, unless you already knew it, you could not see it in this. We'd make some wonderful comparisons here. He came where he was. Jesus comes to where the lost sinner was. He had compassion on him. So we all see that in the picture. We see Jesus' heart, basically, in the picture here, having compassion. It says, and he went to him and bound up his wound, pouring in, and you'd make typology out of the oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast. And you can even say that's the first bus ministry if you want to. Set him on his own beast. And you know what? That means that whatever expense of owning that beast was, the Good Samaritan paid it. It didn't cost the guy nothing. Had a fellow say one time many years ago after our bus ministry got going real good. He said, oh, you just go pick them kids up and get their money to pay for those things. And I said, boy, we really getting rich off those kids. What a joke, man. You can buy the gasoline for one bus of all the offerings that come in from the kids. But that's the way the stupid world judges you out there that don't know anything. But I joke about being the first bus ministry in the Bible here. Put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. And the inn can typify the church. That's okay. And took care of him. And the job of the church is to do just this. We sing about bringing them in. We send the missionaries. We preach the gospel. We run the buses. That's our job. Sure it is. And all that will be pictured here in the story. And took care of him. Too many times, and we Baptists are some of the worst, I think. We win somebody to the Lord and then go to the next one. And the newborn baby lays out there without any nourishment. Never taught discipleship. And no wonder they never amount to much. Our job is to take care of them. Teach them. Do our best. Help them as long as we can. And grow them to maybe they'll win somebody else to the Lord. That's our challenge. But it says he took care of him. And then in verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, the Good Samaritan departed, he took out 2 pence, gave, and you can figure that up, not a whole lot, but by that day's standard, pretty good, and gave them to the host, man in the inn, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Now, because we know that Jesus is coming again, we can see a typology there, can't we? Whatever you do for the Lord, one day he's going to repay you when he comes again. Wonderful picture. Now, that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It don't only give it to you in words. It gives you in word pictures and types and principles all through the scripture. And you can see that right here. Whatever you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. Now, let's back up and think again about who the Samaritan is. Now, he pictures Jesus here, no doubt about it. But you remember the Samaritans in the scripture were a lower class people than the regular Jews. The religious Jews disdained them, remember? Remember the woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, and the Lord begins to dialogue with her, remember? Remember what she said? You being a Jew, why you speak to me? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, remember? The Jews look down on the Samaritans. What is it? Is it Luke 17 roughly over there where the 10 lepers are healed? Jesus heals 10 and only one comes back to thank him. So Jesus asks the question, where is the 9? Wasn't there 10 healed? Where is the 9 that only comes back to give God the glory? Remember them? Where are the 9? And then Jesus makes a statement, and this one was a Samaritan. Wow. What's Jesus saying? He said, you religious Jews, you've classified yourself up here in your works, in your self-righteousness, in your Phariseeism, and yet the one that done right closest to God is one you despise, a Samaritan that come to the back to thank God. Where are the 9? And I'll tell you, you find that principle in the Bible pretty regular. The Pharisee and the publican go up to the temple to pray, remember? And the Pharisee looks up and he's proud of, I tithe and boy, he lifted all his religious works. And the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God in his shame and his humility. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was the publican that went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee. Now, let's finish it off here by just thinking about this a little bit. He leaves the money with the host. He said, I'll repay you when I come back. Now, Jesus goes back to the lawyer, verse 36. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three thinkest thou, talking to the lawyer now, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Can you imagine by this time? I suspect that lawyer's face had blushed pretty big. He had been exposed. And so he says, who do you think? Which of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he had to say it, he that showeth mercy on him. Well, that wasn't the priest. It wasn't the law. It wasn't the Levi. It was the Samaritan that showed mercy, right? Sure. What does Jesus say to the lawyer? Look at it in the bottom of verse 37. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The whole purpose of the little story was the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? To justify himself. Because here's what he was doing. He'd already give the quote, I know what to do to have eternal life. I love the Lord with my heart and my soul and my mind, and I love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus said, you hypocrite, you don't. You don't love your neighbors yourself. You can claim those other things because man can't see your heart, but Jesus saw it. But everybody could see how he treated his neighbor. Everybody could see whether he did live up to what he professed. And Jesus took time, and it's in the Word of God, to give us this story to expose the hypocrisy of the religious lawyer. And brother, his tribe is still around. Plenty of them. let's make sure we don't belong to that tribe. You see, what the world needs to see in you and I today is what we profess with our lips and claim is in our heart. They need to see it in action. That's soul winning. That's running the buses. That's missions. How long a list we could make? What's in my heart? How is somebody going to know it if they don't see it? If it don't move me to action. If it don't move me to give, to pray, to witness, to do all the things I know I can do that I profess, that I believe. And like James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Folks, we need not be like the lawyer just trying to justify ourselves when we know we're not living up to what we could do and should be doing. So the story for us, it's before the plan of salvation, it's before the crucifixion. But brother, the principle and the typology shouts at us today from the Good Samaritan. And the whole world quotes this, but they quote it wrong. You'll hear, so-and-so was a Good Samaritan. They done this, that, or the other. And many times they got that all fouled up in the way they identified. But as Christians today and as the Lord's church, we need to be Good Samaritans. And here's another thing. You don't have to necessarily be a Pharisee to do something good. The Good Samaritan, he come from the wrong side of the tracks. He was the lower caste. If you was in India, Scotty, they'd call you, that's the bottom. But not with God. And more than one time in the life of Jesus, he exposed the fact that it wasn't the high religious Pharisee that did right. It was even a Samaritan who was despised by the Jews. All right, just a Wednesday night reminder. Let's stand, please.